It's good to see you all, especially those who are smiling. I know, it's disappointing to see me, huh? Well, we are going to be going through quite a few verses. I actually whittled it down, but we're going to be kind of high speed this morning because there's just so many verses on this subject matter that I want to cover. But first, I want to begin with a story. There was a couple who had grandiose plans in their retirement. And so they wrote everything down, was very methodical in writing what they wanted to do in the day. And so it involved buying land and doing certain things to that land and putting in a big lake. And we'll make a distinction between, you know, that fish pond and a lake. And they were going to build this house. And it was going to be, you know, their forever home. It was going to be their dream house. But before this all came to fruition, they died. Generations later, generations, in a box, up in the attic, the great-great-great-great-great-grandson found the notebook that had all of these plans in it. And as he thumbed through it and he was in a financial situation in which he could bring this dream of his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents to fruition, he started implementing it. The land that his great-great-great-great-great-grandparents had found was still there. It was still available. There was one easement way back in the woods, 1,000 acres. And so he bought it and he started building this lake and cutting down trees and putting in pasture lands as his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents had planned. And he put cattle on it and he then went to the house plans. The architect had already put everything into place. All he needed to do was to implement it. And so he did. And this was that dream home that his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents had devised. And we think about a story like that, and everything coming into play and everything being implemented. And the lake was exactly what they had planned. I mean, down to how wide and how long and so on, and how many, how large the pasture was going to be, and that there was going to still be forest left for the hunting and all of those types of things. And the house had the wraparound, porch, and, you know, it was just, idealistic. And we tell a story like that, and that's all it is a story of a figment of my imagination. But if we could see that that could become a reality, that that really could happen in one's life, that 5-6 generations later, after the grandparents are long dead and gone, 150 years later, that someone could literally pull out plans and follow them in detail and bring about what was devised in the heart and mind so long before. And I think that we can start kind of putting the pieces together and realize if we could actually pull that off, don't you think God could? And that's exactly what He has done. The church is the plan of God. We can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and talking about the fall of man and the curses placed upon all three of those involved. We can look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, the three promises, the land promise, the nation promise, and then ultimately that through Abraham, everyone, all nations would be blessed. And then you have David, and then you are, actually, let's back up a little bit, right? Abraham, and then Moses, and then David, and you see how it unfolds before us. And on the day of Pentecost. And I'd like to walk through that to a certain degree with you. Tons of verses, right? Where do you begin? And how do you write a lesson like this? And how do you narrow it down? And so that's why I say you better put on your seatbelts. The verses are not even going to be on the screen. We're just going to go through this, and hopefully most of these you're already familiar with, and it's just going to be a refresher, if you will. But I'd like to begin with Daniel chapter 2. And so here we have in the minor prophets a dream that's told to a heathen king. A king of the nations, a king that has actually brought in the people of God into captivity in that sense. He is the king of the land of the day. And he has a dream. A little bit different than the one I started off with. But it involves him. And David, by God's will, interprets this dream. And let's look at this interpretation. Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 36. This is the dream, Daniel speaking. Now, we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. You'll notice that there's no capitalization on either one of those. But he is the ruling power of the day on God's green earth. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. It won't have that same power. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go, right? And crush all the others. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. This is during the Roman Empire, which shall never be destroyed. You see the plan of God? And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It will be the paramount kingdom. And it shall stand forever. And the reason we're going to talk about the church and God bringing about His plan, and I've already given you somewhat of an introduction in regard to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 12, talking about Moses and David and so on, is that we come to Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." In our Mark study. And so let's begin by noting that the kingdom of God is at hand. This is mentioned by John through his preaching. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And this is that stone that rolled down and it crushed all other kingdoms. It crushed this statue that represented these different empires through the years. And so we read in verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And Jesus talking about establishing His church, this kingdom. We're going to see that those are different ways that they're used, but still synonymous to one another. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, and I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Remember what was spoken of Daniel. It says, it shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. It's going to be that ultimate empire, if you will, the last of all kingdoms that will remain forever. And so Christ's kingdom will stand forever according to Luke chapter 1 and verse 33. We'll see how that the power transfers in a moment. But and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. It is that idea that it is so powerful that it is going to triumph all other kingdoms. All other kingdoms lie under its true control, which we would turn over to Romans chapter 13 and those first few verses there to prove that. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 2, so He said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That idea that it's still awaiting its arrival. It is yet to come. And so we need to point out that Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a kingdom in which you can see, that you anticipate, that is in existence in the sense that it is tangible. And so we see in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 18 and 19, we read verse 18 a while ago, and I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so He tells Peter specifically, it seems that He's talking to him because he is the one that, you know, who do men say that I am? Some say Elijah and some say some prophet and so on. Who do you say that I am? And Peter is the one who is outspoken and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus on this occasion says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So to plant the seed, we'll see that that comes to fruition in Acts chapter 2, and that Peter does take the predominant, at least we have what he is saying. I believe the other 11 apostles are speaking with him, that they all speak. But we have what is spoken specifically from Peter, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And what does the key do? It opens. It gives access. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It's that idea that we go by the authority of God. Whatever we say here in that sense is because of what God has spoken, and therefore we live it and we adhere to it, we obey it. And it's going to be that we do what He says, and because we're doing what He says is established here. And what's established here is in heaven also. That there's that channel that goes back and forth, if you will, and there's no distinction, there's no differentiate, and that was one thing I was going to say about Kobe, is I was glad to see him kind of fumble over his words every now and then. I'm not alone. I'm not the only one. But that the idea is that it flows back and forth, that the same authority that's in heaven is here. The same authority that's here is bound in heaven because they're equal. There's no distinction made between the two. Well, I know God said it, but, you know, let's do it this way. No. No. So, as we continue. Might help if I give you the passage there. It is not an earthly kingdom. Note in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. And now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation." That idea that you would see one power go out and another power come in. You don't see, as we would note, and I didn't state earlier, that there's this, the first kingdom being Babylon from 1895 to 539 be replaced by the Medo-Persian kingdom in 550 to 330, and then Greece from 700 to 480, and then Rome. You're not seeing a transfer of power because this other kingdom comes and conquers. And then they set up their rule and so on. It's not going to happen like that. So as he continues, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, "See here," or "See there." "For indeed the kingdom of God is within you." And as God is to live in us and we live in Him, the kingdom is in us and we make up the kingdom, as we'll see here in just a moment. In John 18 and verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world," as he stands before Pilate, "my servants would fight. But it's not that kind of kingdom in which we pull out a sword and we conquer the foe and then establish our kingdom in their land, or at least to expand a kingdom that we currently have." He says, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Luke 23, verses 42 and 43. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me." This is the thief on the cross. "When you come into your kingdom." And talk about it in the sense that it still has yet to happen. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And so the doors of the kingdom were opened. And we kind of walk through this. You're very familiar with these passages also in Acts chapter 1 and verses 4 through 8. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them," this is Jesus commanded the apostles, "not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" Because remember, what did he preach? "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" And they're thinking about a territory, this idea of replacing Rome, going back to the true government and the land promise and everything made to Abraham back in the day, and that they become the ruling power as they once stood alone at one time. That's what's going through their mind. "Will you restore the kingdom of Israel as it once was when they went in and conquered the land of Canaan," and so on. "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put into his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" And you walk through Acts, you'll see that that's exactly what happens as the church grows. Samaria and chapter 8, where Philip goes to the Samaritans, and then you have, you know, you have Simon the sorcerer and so on, and then it expands from them into the whole world, and that Saul made havoc of the church. And so people went everywhere preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, I believe, specifically there. And so that is in, let me make sure just so that I'm not just throwing things. That's in actually chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And then they go into Samaria. And from there, they branch out, especially by the mouth of Saul, who is later named Paul. And so this power that they're told to stay in Jerusalem in order to receive, we pick up in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit as promised by Jesus. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then, of course, you have Peter standing up with the 11, proclaiming the gospel. He is, as was promised in Acts chapter 16, that he's going to have the keys of the kingdom. And that's, in other words, to open up the kingdom of Christ, beginning in Jerusalem, beginning with the Jew, but ultimately that also include the Gentile, which is really good for us, right? Because we are Gentiles. And so that makes us also acknowledge the requirements of a kingdom. There are four things that are required to have a kingdom. And that is, of course, that we're going to have subjects, people, a king, a territory, and rules, commands, laws in which all live by. But first of all, let's note that after Acts chapter 2, we start reading of the kingdom in present time. And the reason I want to point this out, although it could be that it's still something you look for, depending on, you know, how you read that particular verse, what I want to make note is that many of the premillennialists today claim that we're in the church age, that Jesus died on the cross as a mistake of God, that he was supposed to be put into power, that he was supposed to sit upon a throne, which is in violation of so many scriptures. It's crazy. And so we're in the church age until Jesus comes back to sit upon an earthly throne in Jerusalem and reign 1,000 years. That is ultimately, in a nutshell, the false doctrine of premillennialism. Well, if that's the case, and we're in the church age, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, so I'll repeat myself here in a moment, but we have no king. Or, if he is king, who is his people? What is his realm of rule? But getting back on track, in Acts chapter 8, in verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, it has come to fruition. Going back to our story, our analogy in the beginning, it's all completed. All the family can now come and enjoy the 1,000 acres, so many in pastures, so many in woods, the house to sleep in, and so on. What was planned for so long, so detailed, as God has the church and now brought it to fruition, has brought it about. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Because it had come not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile, as Paul preached. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers, talking about Jesus Christ, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. In Colossians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Many ramifications if we're in this church age that the premillennialists talk about, and that we have not been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's a lie if we're in the church age and the kingdom has not been established. But it has. And we are the fortunate ones. I wanted to point out in Hebrews, remember, there you have this whole list of the unnamed that went through so much. Well, it doesn't take that much. I've got a captive audience, right? I mean, you could start walking out, but you might be gracious enough to me. But notice in Hebrews chapter 11, let's see here. You know, women received their dead raised to life again. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. In verse 38, of whom the world is not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They didn't get the ultimate promise fulfilled in their lifetime, but you and I have. We have. We're a part of what God was planning so long ago and brought about over centuries, millenniums, no less. And so, subjects in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Acts 2 verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In Acts 5 and verse 11, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death, to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region, from Judea to Samaria, except the apostles. And then we notice in Acts 11 and verse 26, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. We are Christ-like. We're like our King. And so, if the kingdom has not been established, then Jesus lied that there were going to be people who are standing here who will not taste death before the kingdom comes. So there's some really old people, if his statement is true, or if they're dead, then he lied. And so if we are in the church age, then Christ is not a king. It's an impossibility. Notice over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. There can be kings on this earth, but His kingdom rules over them. And you go read the first few passages of Romans chapter 13. And sometimes we scratch our head and we wonder, how could this happen? How could we have a president like this? Or how could this nation do this to another nation? And God is in control. And He does what is in His best interests. And oftentimes we just can't see the big picture. We just cannot see what He may be bringing about. But He rules. In Acts chapter 2, verses 30 through 36, we won't read this whole passage because time escapes us, but it is obviously leading up to Jesus Christ and speaks about David and that he's They can go to his grave. His bones are still there. He is still dead. He is not risen. And so there must be someone else that David is referring to. And of course, that is Jesus Christ. Picking up in verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. There's that rule and authority, the reign of Jesus Christ. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so we see in Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, and he put all things, God put all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you'll see that also over in Ephesians chapter 5, 23 through 33, in that relationship that Christ has with the church and the husband with the wife. And so there's a territory. There has to be subjects, there has to be a king, the territory. Remember that territory is not one of a land type territory that you would have in the conquering of Canaan. That was still in the mind of the apostles, it would seem, but it is spoken, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you, Jesus says. And notice over in 1 Peter chapter 1, this idea, if we're thinking about a kingdom, is we come to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. We're a living stone. We're a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And then you go down, the chief cornerstone is elect and precious, but it was rejected. The stone in verse 7, which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. This terminology again, that Jesus is paramount, the King of Kings. It is a kingdom that is over all others. In verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God. How special we are in that regard, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven. The kingdom's in us. God is in us. We are in him. Christ lives in us. The Holy Spirit. We live in them. That oneness. We are living for them. We obey them. Oftentimes, the law is left off. We talk about the king, the territory, and the subjects. But there's a law that we abide by. We see that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, that old law. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There has to be law if there is a kingdom. What we live by. And I wish I had the time over in Luke chapter 19. Turn over there real quick. We won't spend a lot of time. The lesson is over as far as that's concerned. We're just making a couple of final points in conclusion. In Luke chapter 19, you're familiar with the parable of the 10 minas in verse 11. And so now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. This idea that it's going to be seen, that there's going to be a conquering of the foe, putting Rome in their place. You might think of it as such. So with that in mind, Jesus tells this parable of the 10 minas. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country and received for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. The parable is, what are we doing in this kingdom that Jesus has established? What are we doing with our minas? This amount of money is the idea, but that's just something for us to wrap our minds around. What are we doing with our talents is another way. You know, the 5-talent, 2-talent, and 1-talent man. What are we doing while the king is away and has yet to return to call us into account for what he has given us? He's given us his kingdom. He's given us some authority, you might say. In verse 16, then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. Now, under the parable of the talent, you have it doubled. He's done 10 times as much. Not just 2, but 10 times. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Wow. You give someone $10,000, they turn it into $100,000, and now you go, you know what? You're so responsible, I'm going to give you 10 cities. And so, it's based upon money in verse 23. It's not about money. It's about what we're going to do with what the Lord has given us. Do we take for granted the kingdom in which we dwell? Is the kingdom truly in us? Are we in the kingdom? Which makes me want to go back and our final thought in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, may we never forget from where we've come. I was never that good moral person. Well, I might have been a good moral person, but I was never that good person that deserved salvation. No, I was a sinner. And in verse 13, I was in darkness. I was wicked. I was lost. There was no good in me. I was not worth saving. But He, God the Father, implemented a plan in which I could be translated, depending on which New King James, or conveyed, I could be transferred from a kingdom of unrighteousness, a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom in which held me and there was no release, period. I could not do anything about my current state. Salvation is through the grace of God. It is through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He is the one that has the power. He is the one in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 12. The working of God who raised Him from the dead. Raises us from the dead and gives us newness of life. So in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, He, God the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed, transferred us, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. If you're not in that kingdom, you need to be. And it's only by the power, the authority of Jesus Christ, you can be baptized this morning and wash your sins away, rise in newness of life if you're willing to confess His name before the whole world, if you're willing to repent of your sins, if you understand that the condition that you're in now is lost and hopeless, and that the salvation is only in Jesus Christ, and that's where your faith lies, then you can be out of the kingdom of darkness and today become or be transferred into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of love, the kingdom of grace, the kingdom that truly does, if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, has the power over all other kingdoms. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear, but will always make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You can triumph in your life through Jesus Christ and never be subject to Satan or his authority ever again. And if you're ready to live that life and be faithful till death, never denouncing your faith in Jesus Christ, never deserting Him, never turning away from Him, then one day you will be with Him eternally. That's our prayer for you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?